don't want to make anybody self-conscious exactly, but have you ever noticed the first thing that we say to one another whenever we greet one another? It's kind of interesting. We try to think instantly, our mind goes through process, and we try to come up with something that we have in common, don't we? I mean, whenever I see Bob McDougall, the first one of us that speaks says, "Well, have you been fishing recently?" Because that's something that we both have in common. He does a lot of it. I talk about it a lot. But it's, you know, we talk about weather. Whenever we got out of our car this morning, the first person that we saw, I saw Gary and Kay, and you know, I commented on the weather, and Janice asked Kay about her family that has been sick, and we talk about things that we believe the other person is concerned about, things that are in our life. What if somebody came up to you and the first thing they said was, "When do you think you're going to die?" That conversation would be probably pretty short, wouldn't it? As short as you could make it, wouldn't it? We don't like to talk about dying. I suppose the one thing that's most feared in the world would be death. And one of the ways that we often deal with things that we're afraid of is, first of all, we avoid talking about it or thinking about it if we can. And if we do talk about it, we laugh about it. We make jokes about it, don't we? You know, it's like, you know, at Carl's funeral, one of his sons mentioned that every time they passed by a graveyard, that his dad, whenever the children were little, said, "Boys, do y'all know why they have a fence around that place out there, that cemetery?" And they knew the answer, but they played along with it, you know. And they said, "No, why?" "Because people are dying to get in there." We make jokes about it, don't we? Somerset Mom said, "Death is a very dull, dreary affair, and my advice to you is to have nothing whatever to do with it." Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And somebody said, "When I die, I want to go peacefully like my grandpa did in his sleep, not yelling and screaming like the passengers in his car." But our laughter, after all, is a little bit hollow, isn't it? People generally tend to approach death in one of three ways. The first one is hopelessly. We approach death in the grave as if it's an absolute end, that we have so many years to live on this earth and then it's all over. We're kind of like the little dog Rover. When we're dead, we're just dead all over. I don't want to go to the grave because we view it as an end. There's nothing beyond this life and the grave. And then others view death fearfully. They become convinced that there is something beyond the grave. There's two possibilities, one of them being paradise and the other one punishment. They don't have the confidence that we've lived in such a way that we're going to paradise, and so we live with a fear of going to a place called hell. And then there are others who look at it and view it expectantly. They approach death with great anticipation, great expectation. It's not that we just naturally look forward to the process of dying. That wouldn't be very normal, would it? We kind of dread that thing that we call dying. But we're so convinced of a wonderful, bright future that we view death as a means rather than an end. Jesus approached it this way, and he taught his followers to approach it this way. And there's a very familiar passage of Scripture that we hear quoted and we quote often, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus told his disciples just after he had broke the news to them that he was going back to the Father, and now they instantly became distressed, thinking about being left here alone. And he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust God? Trust me. In my Father's house are many rooms." And the King James says, "are many mansions." And that brought to our minds, most of us, for years and years, this great, bright, big, beautiful fortress of some kind of a mansion. That's really not the picture that's drawn here. The picture that's drawn, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And it's set into that eastern setting whenever a son married a wife. Then he brought that wife back to his father's house. And it was just another section added on to the house that was there. And if there were a number of sons, then they built rooms out, and then they built them this way. And so it was in the shape of a kind of a horseshoe shape. And the whole family just lived there. And they would quite often have a common meal out in the courtyard that was formed by these houses. And so he says, I'm going to my father's house, and I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And so he comforts them as they think about Jesus dying and Jesus leaving them in their distress. And so I want to talk to us this morning to begin it, and then just because I'm me, then I'm going to break it into two lessons and finish it up tonight. I want to talk to those of us who have that view of death, that great expectation, or at least who desire to have that great expectation of death. Let's talk about the death of a faithful child of God, the death of a Christian. And our text for this morning will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And I would invite you to open your Bibles and turn there. And as you're turning, the church in Thessalonica, give you a little background, was a great church. They believed that Jesus was coming again. And they believed that he was coming again really, really soon. Just shortly after, whenever they became Christians and they heard about Jesus coming again, and they began to expect that almost immediately. Some of them believed, in fact, most of them seemed to believe that Jesus was going to certainly come within the scope of their lifetime. But now, as this epistle is being written, this letter is being written, there's a problem that's developed. Now years have passed, and he still hasn't come back. And in those years that have passed, some of their loved ones have died, and now they're in the graveyard. And now they began to discuss this because they had this conviction. They all believed that Jesus was coming again really soon in their lifetime, and now a loss of their loved ones had died, and they began to wonder about, okay, what's going to happen to our loved ones that died? Are they going to miss out? Are they just going to be stuck in the grave? Are they going to remain there forever? Have they missed the resurrection? And so Paul is writing to them to clear up some of their misunderstandings about the death and resurrection. And as we look at verses 13 through 18, and we listen to what Paul says to them as he addresses their concerns, then we're going to be looking at what the death of a Christian looks like. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, he tells us a lot about death. Some of these things, if we've grown up hearing Bible teaching, some of these things we just know. They're just part and parcel of what we think about when we think about death. But these people didn't know these things. And so he's giving them information. And sometimes we take some things for granted that we need to restate and remind ourselves of. I want to give this disclaimer, I guess. Obviously, this lesson is not going to answer every question that you might have about death and resurrection. There's no end to our questions about it. In fact, when we get our questions answered that we currently have, that just brings a new crop of questions on, doesn't it? But there is an end to the amount of information that the Lord has left us with. Paul's writing to a church that obviously had little understanding about these subjects, and his purpose was he wanted to encourage them to be faithful. He wanted to give them enough information so that they wouldn't be concerned about those who had fallen asleep, those who had already died, and he wanted to encourage them to remain faithful. And so hopefully his words will encourage us also. And so we're going to look at some things that will help us understand about the death of a Christian. At death, our bodies are separated from our spirit. Paul tells them that he doesn't want them to be uninformed or ignorant about death. And the first thing he wants them to know is it's not permanent. It's important that you know that, isn't it? It's not permanent. He doesn't use the Greek word thanatos, which means death, but he uses a word which rather means to lie down. Now, by the way, just a little aside here, a little piece of laying-up information here. The word for resurrection, the word that he uses here means to lie down. The word for resurrection means to cause to stand up again. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, you have to keep in mind what it is that lies down and what it is that stands back up, and we're going to be talking some more about that tonight. But in Mark chapter 5, Jesus arrives at Jairus' home, and he has a 12-year-old daughter that when he first came to him was sick. In the ensuing hours that it took him to get to Jesus and Jesus to get back there, the little girl has died. And so they come to him and said, "Don't bother the master any longer." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Don't be afraid. Just keep believing." Now, boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? In the face of the news that your 12-year-old daughter just died. Then to keep the faith. Boy, that's our challenge, isn't it? To really believe at that time, at that point in our life, that there's no reason to be afraid. That's what Christianity is all about. And so he arrives at the home of Jairus, and the people are already there. The mourners are there, and it says that they're crying and they're wailing. And Jesus says, "Why are you making all this commotion? The child is not dead, but asleep." And so he uses this term, and he uses it here in our context. He uses it, the term of sleep, to tell us that what just happened here is not permanent. This is just a temporary thing. In John chapter 11, Jesus' good friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus tells his disciples, whenever they're concerned about it, he says, "Let's go back to Judea." He waits about 2 days, and then he says, "Let's go back to Judea and check on our friend Lazarus." Well, his disciples are concerned about going back to Judea because they just tried to kill Jesus there. And they remind him of that and said, "Hey, you might not want to go back to Judea right now." And they began to talk about, Jesus said, "Well, our friend Lazarus is asleep." And he said, "Well, if he's asleep, he's going to get better." And Jesus told them plainly, "He's dead." But he used that euphemism of sleep to say to us, this thing is not permanent. And when we stand before the casket of a loved one, we really need to know this is not permanent, don't we? I mean, this is the most serious thing that can happen in life, is to die. And we need to know that this thing is not permanent. To the Christian, death is not the end of life. It is a sleep that we will one day waken from and arise from like Lazarus did. So when you come to that point that you're facing your death or you're facing the death of a loved one, then remember Lazarus, because that's what's going to happen. But before we go any further, let's talk about death some. When a Christian dies, the first thing that we need to know, it is only this physical body that dies. And this body is not the real you. And we need to be reminded of that. Because we get so attached to our body that we think that our This is me. This is who I am. This earthly house, or this tent, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, doesn't define who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, he will say to wives, and I'll paraphrase this, you ought to spend more time on your inner beauty, the real person, than you do on the outer person. Because the person that you really are is the person that's inside, not what you are on the outside. So when I die, this shell goes down. It lays down in the grave. And I go to be with Jesus in paradise. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 puts it in perspective, I think. It says, the dust returns to the ground it came from. You caught that? What he said about this body, how he referred to this body? The dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And Paul will say with absolute certainty in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, I'm torn between the two. What two? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so he had a view of himself that if he really would like to die, he would like to be released from this body so that he could go and be with Christ. So death is what happens when I'm no longer restricted to the confinement of this tent. Now that's the way we view it as Christians. It's the way that the Lord viewed it. It's the way he taught us to view it. It's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. So we eagerly await for the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. What are we waiting for? You know what redemption means? It means to set free. We wait eagerly for these bodies to be set free. Free from what? They've been in bondage. We've been in bondage in this body. And one day we're going to be set free. Our bodies are going, we're going to realize the full redemption that Jesus died to pay the price to buy us out of bondage. We're in bondage in this body. We're confined to this physical tent. But one day we're going to be set free. And then we're going to find out he's going to give us this tent back after he changed it. We're not going to be bound. This body's not going to be bound to the physical anymore. Incredible, incredible view of death. And so with that, Paul continues in verse 13 where he says, the death of a Christian is different. Verse 13 through 16. It's different from any other death in this world. And he says it like this. I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. He didn't say, and I want you to make it clear, he didn't say that we don't grieve when a loved one dies. We do grieve. You have examples all through the Old Testament of when God's leaders died, then the people of Israel grieved. You have it in the New Testament. And so he didn't say that we as Christians don't grieve. We feel an emptiness, a sorrow. But there's a difference when a Christian dies. Our grief, our sorrow has an end. And you know where it ends? It ends in hope. And that's why our grief is a relatively short process, because it ends in hope. The sorrow of this world ends in death. But the sorrow of a Christian ends in hope, in life. And now why should that surprise any of us? Christians live differently. Shouldn't we die differently? We live separate and apart from the world. We live with the full realization that this world is not my home. And if you live differently from the world and the Lord, then you'll die differently. And that needs to be a characteristic of us as Christians, that we do. We die differently than other people in the world because we have hope. And what's the basis of this hope? The basis of it is we believe, he says, that Jesus died and rose again. There it is, folks. There's the basis of Christianity, the resurrection. Do you know why the enemies of Christianity attacked the idea of the resurrection? Because if they can cast doubt on the resurrection, if they can disprove the resurrection, then Christianity is just one big farce. It's just a big joke. But if the resurrection is true, then it's all true. If it's not true, then the whole thing is a lie. And we're wasting our time and we're being absolute fools. The resurrection makes all the difference. It's the source. It's the basis of our hope. And he's coming back to get us. And that's important, isn't it? The first thing we have to know is that he's alive. But then we also have to know that he's going to come back and get us. He's not leaving us stuck here. You see the end of verse 14? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, that's who these folks seem to be the most concerned about, those who had died. And he says, whenever the Lord comes back, God's going to send those who have fallen asleep. They're going to come back with him. So evidently, they're going to be with him, right? Meantime, right? You with me? What happens to you after you die? You go to be with Jesus. Whenever he comes back, he's going to bring those who have died, those faithful Christians, back with him. And then in verse 15 and 16, he draws an incredible word picture, doesn't he? According to the Lord's own words, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he goes back to the earth, and those who are alive, he's writing to these Thessalonians, he said, if you happen to be alive when the Lord comes back, you're going to see a sight that defies description. That's just absolutely something that's incredible. The graves are going to open up. And the dead are going to come out of it. That's what he said. It's happened before, folks. You remember what happened? It's just almost a byline. You'd miss it. I did miss it for a lot of years. Whenever Jesus, the moment that Jesus died on the cross, some things happened. There was a great earthquake. Rocks split open. The veil between the holy and most holy place in the temple was ripped wide open. And then it says the graves of the righteous ones were opened and many came out and went back into Jerusalem. This happened before. And so why should we be surprised that it would happen again? Those who are alive are going to see this incredible sight. And if we happen to be some of those and you're close to a graveyard or close to somewhere where someone has died, then we're going to see the most incredible sight we've ever seen in our life. The grave is going to yield up those who are dead. And Lazarus is going to say, here we go again. It's already happened to him once, hadn't it? It's going to happen to him again, but this time he's not going to have to die again. Those faithful Christians who have died will be reunited with their changed bodies in the air. We're going to look more at that this evening in another scripture. But he's going to bring them with him. Then he's going to reunite them with their changed bodies in the air. And those who are alive are going to see all this happening. And the odds are that those who come from the grave, those who are being reunited with their bodies, those who come back with Jesus, the odds are that's going to be you. And that's going to be me. What do you think about that? Well, you're going to see it. Because you'll be there. Tonight, we're going to shift to another scripture and get some additional information. But the reality of the final resurrection is the greatest incentive in the world for those who live a life prepared for his final return. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And so will you. And the question is, will you be ready? Don't live as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Live as if he's coming back today. And if you know that you're not ready, then as we sing this song of encouragement, ask yourself this question. If Jesus were to come right now, before this song is ended, would I be ready for him to come? And if you know that you're not, remember what the writer of the Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, face the judgment while we stand at the same.